But I want to say, what hope can we offer when people limp into church each Sunday? Can we give them hope that they will leap out? I think we can, and this passage encourages us greatly. John, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse number 1. This is the Word of God. It is a solid rock upon which we stand, and what we all can agree is a quicksand culture today. It's sucking people down to death. It's unbelievable what we're experiencing, but we have a solid rock. Let's hear it today. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Well, Father, we come for that Sabbath rest today. Lord, you offer it because you rested on the 7th day after your creation. And you surely, Lord Jesus, rested after your ordeal at the cross. And you offer us, because of that ordeal, a rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Father, how we long for that rest. We look for it for eternity. We yearn for it day by day. And we thank you for what you offer us today. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We had the opportunity to be a pastoral associate couple for Mission to the World for 10 years. And Janice and I would go over to the Philippines and to the Asia Pacific team. And we would hold a retreat. And then through the year, we would be their pastor. They would email us and we would encourage them. And that was a great privilege for us. One particular year, one of the missionaries had met an unusual man while he was in China. His name was Samuel Lamb. And he gave me a book about his life, Bold as a Lamb by Ken Anderson. When I read that book, I was just overwhelmed by the reality of the power of God to work in this world in the midst of people trying to tear down everything he's doing. Samuel Lamb lived in Guangzhou, China, formerly Canton. We know it as Canton, most of us. But when you enter number 35 Damazan Street, it's a narrow street. And once you do, you find a world of activity there. Pastor Lamb's study is there, as is a library and bookstore, small though they are. How can this unregistered house church stay open? Well, it's primarily pressure from the West. Astronaut Jim Irwin, evangelist Billy Graham, visited there. What's the source of such a bold presence? It's the perseverance of Pastor Samuel Lamb, who spent 20 years in prison for preaching the gospel in this same house church. I want to tell you more about him in a few moments, but I want us to look at the text here and see, first of all, this revealing setting. It's the Pool of Bethesda. It means house of mercy or house of grace. And a man came there who had an infirmity for 38 years and had been yearning for relief. He'd come to this area of the 5 porches and 2 pools hoping to be healed. And Janice and I saw this very place that had been uncovered by the archaeologist. And it's an amazing place. In 1888, archaeologists further renovated the Church of St. Anne, And they found a faded fresco just past a primary wall there. It was a fresco of an angel agitating water with lame and sick all around the pool. The time of this setting was the Passover. It's an area that talks about the Sheep Gate here, which is the north area, north end of the temple. And that's where the Passover lambs would be brought in. And they would be judged. They actually be examined for 7 days to see if these Passover lambs were really worthy to be sacrificed. And these Passover lambs had to be unblemished after that 7 day period. And that was symbolic of what Jesus would do coming in every day for 7 days, every day, as if to be examined and found with no sin, no blemish, so that he would be that Passover lamb for us to be sacrificed. Yes, he would die, but he would rise for our hope. What a picture and a setting this is. Well, something was happening at this pool. Now, some people think it was just in the mind of the people, but something was happening. People were gathering there, sick, lame, paralyzed. They were gathering day after day, week after week, and year after year. Now, the Romans used this area, historically, we find, for medicinal baths. So it's sort of like a place of thermal activity, at least, that may be similar to many of us have been to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the thermal baths there. And this may have been something like what was there. We don't know whether John was stating the belief of the people or this is exactly what was happening. It's fine with me to think that this is exactly what was happening. There was an angel that came and did this. But, you know, we limp into the weekend looking for something, someone, someplace to give relief many times. And I work at Waterfront. I'm the program manager of the Day Resource Center. We have 100 homeless come every day, men, women, families come in, desperate for some hope and some help, just struggling, trying to find some way to move ahead. And it is a great privilege in Christ's name to reach out to them and build bridges to them through services and break down barriers for them so that they can move ahead. And what a privilege it is that we do these things not as an end in themselves, but always as a means to an end, a means of getting the gospel before them, holding up the hope of the gospel and seeing that hope transform lives. What a privilege it is when we see them limp in, but leap out. And it's an amazing thing when we see men go through our program and leave and get back with their families and get a job and become a stable person in society again. What a privilege that is. Some are so overwhelmed, though, that they can't even muster the energy to limp in, though they need to. And people will bring people to us. They'll find them on the street and bring them in and say, "We found this man or this woman. Can you help them?" And that's a great privilege. And we know that's always the case. You know, when people aren't in church, we need to ask ourselves, well, are they sick? Are they gone out of town? But we don't need to stop there. We need to reach out and find out why they're not with us. Maybe they're in a great struggle and they just need an encouraging word from us. But if we don't take the time to reach out and find out, we'll miss an opportunity to minister to them. Now, this is where the lame man found himself. He couldn't get to the edge, from the edge of the pool into the water fast enough. Was there no one who would help him get into the pool? The qualifying question came from Jesus, who had come down the steps beside the pool. Listen, he passed by this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and came directly to this man. We should never forget how hard things are for some people. They're lame and can't even limp, much less leap. Life will be hard all their days. Think of people in the third world countries. People in war places like Iraq and Syria and the Sudan. Some of these places, it just breaks your heart. But we can't help everyone, people of God. But that should not deter us from helping someone. Jesus came to one, That's telling us something. We can help one if we can't help everyone. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been in that condition a long time. Now, if you have the New International Version, it says, when he learned that the man had been that way a long time. Unfortunately, that's not a good translation. Jesus knew he had been in this condition a long time. Maybe this represents the spiritual state of Israel. I say that because Deuteronomy 2:14 talks about 38 years in length, the time Israel wandered in the wilderness before God cleared out all those who had been resistant to his call to go into Jericho. They didn't believe they could really do that. They didn't have faith. Listen to Deuteronomy 2:14. In the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. Israel was a nation wandering and filled with wondering people, just hopelessly waiting for something to happen. Jesus asked this man an important question. Do you want to be made well? I can't help but laugh. Jesus asked some strange questions, didn't he? He asked some strange questions from our perspective, of course. Not from his, but from ours. I couldn't help but think of the rich young ruler. Because every strange question Jesus asked in the Scripture always had to do with salvation and how to get there. The rich young ruler said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." The only word that didn't have a whole lot of value in that question is the one Jesus answered, good. Because that was the key for the man understanding that he was not good enough. There's none good but God. Your hope will be in God's goodness and that alone or nothing. The rich young ruler didn't understand all that. He was saying, yeah, well, I keep all these laws and so forth. And Jesus said, go sell everything you have. Come follow me. And that would hit. He would have followed Jesus right to the cross of Calvary and to his death and burial and resurrection. The young man didn't know that. His face fell and he went away because of his riches. How many turn away from Jesus because of the answer he gives to how can I be saved? It's a terribly important question, you know, because many don't want to be made well yet. Do you realize that? I surely do. I deal with it every day. Some want to be that way to get sympathy from others. Some know that if they don't have an excuse, that people expect them to take care of themselves. I've known prisoners who kept coming back to jail because that represented what? 3 square meals, a roof over their head, no one trying to kill them, and no responsibility to work. Some don't want to go back to their past and deal with what has started them on this path to being an emotional cripple. Still others enjoy sin too much and have not experienced its most devastating effects. That is, they've not hit bottom. So they don't want spiritual healing yet. This question is imperative, for God often brings man to the end of himself before he heals. We go back to Samuel Lamb. He was a baby who was given the name Lamb Hen Go, which means to offer to the Lamb of God. He was a weak child, and he got sick in what it seemed like a common cold, but nothing seemed to help him. And so they took him to the missionary doctor in the missionary compound nearby, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry to tell you, Samuel has diphtheria, and it's not likely that he'll live through the night." His father took him home and asked for the Christian brothers and sisters to come and pray. And they came and prayed, but at the same time they surrendered Samuel to the Lord for whatever his will would be. The next morning the doctor made his way up the mountain to console the family. But when the doors opened, he saw Samuel sitting there eating. He was shocked. He couldn't believe it. And Samuel's father said, "See with your own eyes what the Lord has done. The miraculous working of our God. I get to see it day after day after day in the mission. The transformation of a hardened heart, a heart of stone being taken out, and a heart of flesh being put in, and somebody who is dead in trespasses and sins come alive. What a privilege it is." This question is a direct challenge to the will of a discouraged man. Think about the atrophied muscles. Any of you in the health field know how much muscles would atrophy in 38 years. Wow. But God chooses our will and faith to be involved in His work. You know, one of the strengths of Alcoholics Anonymous movement, and I realize that today it's not what it started out to be with the Christian Foundation and so forth, but they are very much on target in a lot of the things they tell men at the beginning. They realize people have to hit the bottom. They have to tell people they have to stop deceiving themselves, stop making excuses, stop trusting what they can do, and acknowledge they cannot do it. They are unable in their power to get out of this enslavement. Yet at the same time, they tell them, you have to take responsibility for your actions. But the main responsibility they point them to is look to a power outside of yourself. They invite them to look outside and see. And most of the AA groups point them to the God of the Bible and Jesus. Do you want to be made well? It's an important question to ask people who you're trying to help. Because if they really don't want help, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. A person on the street with a sign saying, "Help, I need help." You need to ask in your mind, do they really want help? And the answer I'm going to give you is, no, they don't. Not all of them, but most of them only want you to give them money. You can test my statement. All you have to do is go to them and say, "Okay, I'll get you some food." "Well, I don't really want any food. I just need some money." "Well, come here and I'll give you a job." "Well, I don't really need a job. I just need some money." Because they're interested in beer and alcohol. That's the primary thing they want, so many of them. Are there a few who are genuine? And unfortunately, you can't discern, and I can't discern who they are. So you best tell them to go to Waterfront Mission, and we'll help them with food, clothing, shelter, and the real needs that they have, which is to be transformed by the gospel of Christ. Now, there's an excuse-making response that comes from most everybody we deal with in need, and that is the yes, but. Circumstances are blocking me from being healed. Just circumstances. I just can't. I'm dragging myself so slowly. I can't get in the water fast enough. By the time I get there, somebody else has already beat me to it. I'm just a step away. How many times have you heard people tell us, "I'm going to get it together. Just help me with this one more thing. Just one more thing." We've all heard that. We've all heard it. This man hoped Jesus might be the one more thing that would enable him to quickly get into the pool. So many people say, "Well, competition is too great. I can't get a job. There's just too many people trying to get a job." No, that's not the problem. I can't help but ask, where were those who had already been healed? Why weren't they helping others get in? Good question to ask as we examine our blessings. If we can leap out into daily life, who are we helping who are limping and struggling and can't leap out on their own? Whose crippled life are you involved in? So many are just a step away, but it's the step of faith they need. The empowering command and the good news is, when we realize we can't make it on our own, the Lord is there to help by covenant. It's a covenantal relationship we have with Him. The Jews cried out to their covenant God. They were enslaved in Egypt, but their covenant God heard and responded. He had already prepared for their call long before. Moses had been in the wilderness 40 years preparing to shepherd this people. Why did it take 40 years? Have you not read what Moses had to deal with Israel? No wonder it took 40 years of training. Take 40 years of training to deal with us. 40 years. But God was preparing it all along. He knew what was going to be needed. Very much a patience that Moses would have, and 40 years training to have it. He's always ahead of our call. The command is we must arise from the state we're in. Some people are in the gutter and need to step up and out. Some people don't believe. They're believers, but they really have a hard time believing that they're in Christ and sons and daughters, beloved sons and daughters. They have a real struggle with believing grace. There was a lady who prayed to receive Christ with me when I was at Pine Woods, and she had two sons. And she finally got on her own, got out of her parents' house and moved out and was working and making headway. Then I heard that she had invited a man to come live in the house with her. It was a struggle. I kept trying to avoid going, but I just couldn't. I had to go. And I went to her and I asked her, I said, I want to stop a rumor that's going on because I'm not going to believe it unless you tell me it's true. And she started tearing up and she confessed that, yes, it was true. This guy was living there with her, out of marriage. And I said to her, I'm very disappointed because you are a princess and you're living like a harlot. You're a child of God and you're living like the child of the devil. And then she really started to cry. I said, so what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to do something, I guarantee you. Well, the next day I found out she had moved all that guy's clothes out and put him out of the house. And she began to walk with Christ as she should. A year and a half later, God brought her a godly husband. And it was an amazing marriage. And her son, one of her sons, went to seminary. Amazing turnaround. She had to be reminded who she was. We have to step up and be what we are. Too many are crippled and limping because they won't let go of the past. Yet we know the Lord's called some of us to live in a state like this man. Some of us are going to be poor. Some people are going to be in prison, though they didn't do anything to deserve prison. I deal with them at the mission who were in jail for months and then released. There was no charge against them because there was nothing they'd really done wrong. It happens. It does happen. So God puts some people in prison. Some are weak, some are strong, some are bipolar, some are in wheelchairs. Some just can't get around at all. And yet, Christ has come to set us free in the midst of those things if He calls us to be in those things. Many times He sets us free from them, but sometimes He does not. Luke 4:18-19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or also it could be translated the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus passed by many that day, but He went to one. He reached out to that one. Instead of the bed carrying him around now, he was to carry the bed around. In Christ, we can carry any load that God gives us. What once was evidence of our bondage can now be a sign of our freedom. The empowerment by faith is this. He responded not by feeling, because feeling and everything in his head told him he could not get up. Yet Jesus said, yes. You will arise. Arise. amazing. He sensed something new and different in his life and body. He could now do what he previously had wanted to do but could not do. The power was there. You see, this man was not a victim of circumstances, but blessed by his circumstances, because his circumstances caused Jesus to look upon him with favor and new strength and compassion. Yes, he leaped for joy. Can you imagine that man? Just think about what it was like to suddenly be standing on his feet. I mean, he'd been wobbling like a new little cow or a new little horse that's just born. I mean, he might have been wobbling a little bit. But man, can you imagine the expression on his face and the joy in his heart? Wow. Well, you know, curiosity got the best of me about the Birmingham Springs Company. I called them up, and they got a good laugh on the other end when I said, "Hey, I want to ask you guys how you do what you do." They said, "You know, nobody's ever called and asked us how we do what we do." I said, "Well, I'm calling from Pensacola, Florida, and I need to know." And they said, "Well, here's what we do. We put those old springs in the heat of the furnace. Then we add a tempering oil to replace what has been burned out. Then we mold them back into shape by pressing them down. And when they cool down, they're strong and ready for use." That's what happened to Samuel Lamb. He was a son of a Bible college professor, but he yearned for the world. He spoke of having surrendered his life, but it was only partial. He finally came to the point of total surrender to God, and God called him to preach. After World War II, he married and began pastoring this little house church that would not register with the Three Self Patriotic Movement that China required all churches to sign up with. And that was a denouncing of the missionaries of the past. They had to denounce the missionaries of the past to be in this. It was a government-controlled church association. They wouldn't do it. Attendance at the Lamb family residence at number 35 Damazon Street finally exceeded 35. That was a legal limit. After that, you were illegal to be a house church. And even that's changed now. He was arrested and detained for a year and a half. Then he spent 18 and a half years in prison after that. He was pressed to his limits, physically, mentally, and spiritually. But he took every opportunity he could to share the gospel, even though it meant he would lose privileges. And he was even offered a reduced sentence if he would stop proclaiming the gospel. He would not. The indoctrination classes were constantly bombarding him, causing him the temptation to doubt, and just the desire to be set free was great. His body was weak, and it caused him to limp everywhere he went from the strenuous manual labor. But at night, he would be renewed and refreshed by the promises of God that he had memorized in his ministry. Finally, at the end of his time, he was moved to less strenuous duties, and he was released in June 1978 and assigned back to his hometown, which they never did. It was a miracle. They couldn't believe it. The people in Guangzhou could not believe that he had come back. He found his wife had died. His mother was near death. And within a year, he was preaching again at the house church with no name. He began and was brought in for questioning. He began to pack the place. 1,000 people came to this little residence. They would meet in the morning, at noon, at night, 7 days a week. It was unbelievable. 1,000 people would come in a week. He preached conversationally for an hour and 45 minutes. I'm not going to go quite that long. And he had limped through 20 years of imprisonment, but he leaped out in faith in the midst of a hostile environment. He had all his books and sermons and pamphlets confiscated again and again. But the request poured in from all over China, all the Chinese house churches requesting that he would send tapes and pamphlets that he wrote about various subjects. President Reagan and Bush commended him and wrote to him, Christians from all over the world would come to visit this house church that China was having a hard time closing. Well, Pastor Lamb, I checked recently, and he died a couple of years ago. 35,000 people crowded the streets at his funeral. This is what he said, I'm only a weak man, but our God is mighty. He gives us power to demolish strongholds. Let's pray together. As we prepare for prayer, for some maybe it's been a long limp and you need a leap out from circumstances, from struggles. Has Jesus come to bid you arise today? We have to leave our past behind to move ahead many times. But brethren, we must not resist His furnace nor His tempering oil of the Spirit. The Spirit prompts us and moves us. We have to respond by faith when He calls. We need to be bold as a lamb, take up our mat. Remember, that day that this occurred was a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Father, thank You that You invite us to a day of rest. Lord, as we look ahead, that one day we'll all see You one day in heaven if we belong to You. And what a glorious time, how we will leap for joy, that what we believe by faith is now reality. But until that time, Lord, You also raise us up from all kinds of circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Depression, struggles in marriage, struggles in work situations, struggles with children, so many things. Lord, can we just stop and believe You to be able to raise us up out of these things and so many more. Lord, if there's someone here who, like Samuel Lamb, talked about surrendering to You, but never really surrendered their life, everything to You. Lord, if a person needs to do that today, I pray You'd move in their hearts. That You would open their heart. That You would, Lord, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. And heed Your call to arise out of this false circumstance. And they would take on the reality of Christ as Lord and Savior, fully and completely. Father, thank You for being with us today. Know that You can lift us all by the encouragement of a man like Samuel Lamb, who took it all on for You, who was willing to be put in the furnace of fire, being pressed down. But Lord, You put the tempering oil in him. It enabled him to resist and stand firm and come out and leap out in a way that we can never imagine. Lord, we can believe You for that as well. And we just thank You for being with us today and what You've taught us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.